So Matthew chapter 5. And tonight we're going to be looking at verse 5. Jesus, remember, it says that Jesus, seeing the multitudes, went up on a mountain, seeing all the crowds of people that were coming and gathering to him. Remember, it says he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples, not the crowds, but his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, and so it is that we have the Beatitudes. And he begins with these characteristics of the kingdom, those who will make up the kingdom, if you will. And he says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Well, tonight we're going to consider what it means to be meek. You know, I love that Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I mean, when we think of what it takes to conquer the world, meekness is not one of the characteristics that we would use to define a world conqueror. Our world thinks in terms of power, strength, self-assurance, and ability. This is the key to world domination. I remember when I was a musician in my early 20s, like 21 years old or 22 years old, when I released my first CD in Seattle, I remember in my little footnotes, I thought it was so clever that I wrote, T-minus 1 year to world domination. Do you remember that, when I dominated the world? No, you don't, because it didn't happen. But that sort of speaks of and that CD was horrible, too. It was really bad, like really, really bad. I should just play it sometime for giggles so that we can laugh together at my expense. But it shows how elevated my ego was, because no matter how bad my CD was, I was still convinced that I would someday be better than the Beatles. And I was not, nor will I ever be. And it does take age to reveal the truth of our weaknesses. But the fact of the matter is that the characteristic that Jesus puts forth for those who would inherit the earth is a characteristic that is totally contrary to everything our culture says and really everything that world history says. I mean, think of meekness in terms of the greatest conquerors in world history. I mean, was meekness ever attributed to Alexander the Great? Was meekness attributed to Attila the Hun or Genghis Khan? Was meekness attributed to Napoleon, to Hitler? No, it wasn't. And yet these were world conquerors, but did they really inherit the earth? I mean, they conquered large sections of the earth, but their names have been, they're not forgotten, but their power has been forgotten, for it no longer has any influence over us. They are men of history, almost men of myth at this point. But it's interesting to me that the one who spoke on the mount that day to his disciples, that his words still seem to be greatly impacting thousands, if not millions of lives to this day. And for those that have come to understand this little word, the meek, they have come to understand what it means to inherit the earth now and to hope in a full inheritance in the future. And I want us tonight to truly experience the fullness of what it means to be meek. Because to be meek really essentially means, in the Old Testament, it means to be afflicted, to be humble, even poor. But in the New Testament, it means mildness of disposition or gentleness of spirit. But this is exactly what the Son of Man, what Jesus Christ himself declared to his disciples, and that those who are essentially powerless, gentle, mild, and humble are to be heirs of the kingdom and rulers with him of this world and of the universe, masters of the universe. For those of you who love He-Man, I like that. I like that a lot. Listen, we are reaching, I was just reading an article today in New York Magazine on this generation and the disillusionment that is happening among young adults. And it was, you know, in connection to the Wall Street, the picketing that we see going on in Wall Street and all these masses of people that are camping out and saying down with corruption and greed, and let us bring balance and equilibrium once again to our country. Let us be fair. Let us share in our wealth. And the thing is, that's so fascinating to me, this article pointed it out, that we are reaching a new era of disillusionment where our inflated ideas about ourselves and that sense of entitlement, like I really believe that I would dominate the world. I mean, I believe that in the depths of my being because we are a generation of people who were fed praise from our parents. We were told we could do anything we wanted, that all we had to do was set our minds to it. I mean, our parents told us all the things that we could ever want to hear. You can do anything. And we believed it. And even in the as we're coming up against this wall, this recession, where the dreams that we held so tightly to are absolutely crumbling before our eyes, you know that less than 55% of people between the ages of 16 and 29 have jobs in America right now? It's intense. It's insane. That's the highest level of unemployment for young adults since World War II. But this sense of entitlement coming up against the wall of recession, where all of a sudden everything you've been told about yourself, which is to believe in yourself and to go after your dreams, and you really went into your adult life believing that you really could do anything you wanted, and you're discovering that that simply is not true, that the world cannot be inherited by power, that it cannot be inherited by self-interest and and aggressive behavior. For what we're seeing is that kind of behavior has put the world into the position that it's in right now, which is one that is getting more and more despairing all the time. We have to go back to the words of Jesus. We as Christians cannot afford to be self-seeking. We need to be Holy Spirit-led. We need to be a people that reflect the very character of Jesus Christ, for that is where the power is. For that is where the inheritance comes. I want you guys to know today that we cannot rule until we are under the rule of another. And that other needs to be Jesus. For if it's not Jesus, it will be something else, and it'll be damaging. For you will make the worst master that you have ever known. So what is meekness? Well, I want to begin by considering what it is not, because this is a word that we don't really use very often. Meekness, first of all, is not idleness. Meekness is not idleness. I know that many of you are bummed right now by that. Portland, listen to me. Meekness is not idleness. It is not an apathy toward life. It is not a sitting back and letting happen what's going to happen and without any desire or ambition or willingness to press in to things. That is not what meekness is. In fact, when you look at the characters of Scripture that Scripture attests to being meek, Moses, who it actually says in Numbers chapter 12, that he was the meekest man who ever lived on the earth. Unfortunately, Moses is the author of that book. I've always pondered that. No, that's not true. I am the meekest man who ever lived, says me. How can you say that? I'm like, okay, so it says that all Scripture is God-breathed and it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was giving just a serious kudo to Moses. Hey, why don't you write about yourself right now that you are super meek? And you know, I'll pin it in as something that's inspired by me, the hand of God. That is awesome. Some believe that that was written about him after he died. It was like inserted about him. I don't know. Jesus said of himself that he would come to me, all you are weary, and learn from me, for I am humble or meek, lowly of heart. Take my yoke upon you and learn. Do you think of Jesus or Moses as being idle individuals? David was meek. David is meek in his dealings with Saul. David knew that he was the rightful king of Israel, and yet he refused to raise a hand against Saul while Saul was alive. He said, how could I raise my hand against the anointed of the Lord, even though the Lord said, you are my anointed, David? That's meekness. Paul himself was a meek man. Do any of these people, when you think of Moses, David, Jesus, Saul, or Paul, do you think of them as idle individuals? Clearly, that is not what we would call meekness. In fact, on the contrary, all of these individuals were focused and hardworking. Meekness is not mellowness. It's not an easygoing temperament. There are some people who are just born easygoing, And that may be a good quality, but that is not the quality that Jesus is speaking of. He's not saying, just be mellow. Everyone who is mellow will inherit the earth. I don't actually think that anyone who is mellow will probably inherit the earth. There needs to be, a quiet intensity to the Christian life, which would be the mark of most of these individuals. They may not have been loud men, but they were most definitely intense men. And I think that wherever you see a meek man or woman in Scripture, there is a quiet intensity to their character. Meekness is not weakness. Although I would argue, and it's often stated, that meekness is not weakness, and it's true when I think in terms of Moses. I most definitely do not think of him as a weak man. I do not think of David. I mean, they had moments of weakness, but their character was generally, I would say, regarded as strong and fearless. I mean, a weak man would not take on a giant of the Philistines as a boy with a slingshot. A weak man would not be comfortable leading millions of Jews out of slavery. And Moses single-handedly, before he was really walking in obedience to the Lord, killed an Egyptian because he was upset that he was mistreating his Jewish brother. That is not a weak person. That is a person who maybe is overly hot under the collar. And so I would say that the characters of Scripture are marked, the ones that are tribute, meekness is attributed to them, are really marked by strength and fearlessness, really. So what is meekness then? Meekness is not, this is one that we need to understand, because I think that a lot of us have this idea about meekness today. We think of meekness in terms of tolerance. Tolerance in the sense that we're going to be okay with any idea that comes. That tolerance in the sense that there is this idea that the meek are those who avoid confrontation. I think of my wife as a meek woman, and she is not afraid to be confrontational. I think of myself, who at times is not very meek, but hates confrontation. That is not meekness. And that meekness is not tolerance in the sense, as what Chesterton puts in Orthodoxy, when he says, man was meant to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the truth. This has been exactly reversed. And I think that that was prophetic what he was viewing in the current tide of modern thought. He saw the danger that people were absolutely confident in themselves, but unwilling to be confident in any sort of truth. Everything became subjective. Everything became relative. And that's sort of how we view things. Even Christians today suffer from this self-confidence, but at the same time, they are not confident in the Scriptures. They're not confident in God. They're not confident in Jesus. If anything, I hate it when I hear preachers be apologetic about the truth of Scripture. Apologetic, weak. They don't want to offend anyone. That is not meekness. Meekness is not the refusal to offend. Meekness is not that. So what is it then? What is it? Well, Dr. Lloyd Jones, one of my favorite preachers, English preacher, sums up meekness as this. He says, meekness is essentially a true view of oneself, expressing itself in attitude and conduct with respect to others. The man who is truly meek is the one who is truly amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. This makes him gentle, humble, sensitive, patient in all his dealings with others. I read another definition of meekness. Is meekness is to be under control. Under control. And I like this because it's kind of like the domestication of an animal. Really, the taming of a wild animal. An animal that is now under control. And that is what you and I, we are wild animals. Apart from Jesus Christ, we need to be under the control of another. I know that when I did not have Jesus, my life was marked by being out of control. I was proud. I was arrogant. I was individualistic. I was concerned with what would serve my purposes. And in doing so, instead of leaving a trail of peace and shalom everywhere I went, I left a trail of destruction and hurt. I was out of control. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ, slowly he began to tame me. Through some difficult trials, he began to tame me. He began to teach me what meekness is. And I'm not saying that I've arrived, that I'm some poster child for what it looks like to be a meek human being. But I can tell you that I have learned through the school of humiliation, humility, and am still learning it. And sometimes it's better if we would just humble ourselves instead of being forcing God's hand to humble us in a painful fashion. I think that it's safe to say, based upon the examples of scriptures, that meekness is simply strength under control. The strength is not a strength that is our own strength. It's a strength that comes from the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who has control of our lives. And so the meek individual is one who is under the control of God. So what I want to do now is I want to take you through the scriptures around the word meekness so that we can understand the various facets of this idea. Because scripture gives us the picture. And let's let scripture interpret scripture for us. So I want to begin by considering the very verse that Jesus is alluding to here in Matthew chapter 5, which comes from Psalm 37. So turn back with me, if you will, to Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, it says in verse 11, it says, "But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity." So the outcome of their meekness is that they enjoy the land, and while enjoying it, they experience peace and prosperity. And so Jesus is alluding to this verse, but that still doesn't really give us an understanding of what it actually means to be meek. I mean, in the Hebrew, it literally can mean afflicted one, or it can mean humble, or it can mean poor. So in order for us to understand it, we have to look at the parallel verse, which is found in Psalm 37, verse 9. And here is where we see what the meek truly are. And it gives us the understanding of the verse. "But those who hope in the Lord," or some of your translation says, "those who wait on the Lord will inherit the land." So notice the same outcome. Those who are meek inherit the land, or those who hope in the Lord or wait upon the Lord, it can be translated either way, are those who inherit the land. So first and foremost, meekness, the meek, are those who hope in or wait on God. That would be the first and the most simple definition of meekness, or the primary facet of what it looks like. It's those who are under the control of God, who are walking in dependence upon God. Remember, we started with blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those who recognize they don't have anything to offer God. All they can do is come empty-handed to the sovereign God of the universe and say, "Lord, I have nothing to offer you. Thank you that you have everything to offer me through your Son." Blessed are those who mourn, those who are broken-hearted, heavy-hearted. They come to Jesus. Notice these are empty qualities. They're poor in spirit. They're poor in joy. They are poor in power. We come before God in dependence upon him because we are afflicted. We are empty. We are poor. We are humbled by this world, and we need God. We need God to meet us where we're at. It's a people that recognize their need for him. Those who wait on God for deliverance. Those who hope in God for fulfillment. That is what the meek are. And this is what Psalm 37 reveals to us. I would ask you tonight, does that quality define you as an individual? Are you one who walks in dependence upon God? Because that's essentially what faith, true faith, is. Faith is a disposition or an attitude toward God that allows God the right to be God in and through your life. Faith is an attitude toward God that allows God to be God. And this is what we need more than anything, because faith is the means by which God is able to move through the believer's life. This is how we experience strength under control. As we become under the control of the Holy Spirit, we come empty, he fills us. As he fills us, then we become conduits for him to use as he chooses. And so we wait on him. And in Psalm 37, it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." It says, don't be still when your enemy comes against you. Trust in the Lord's deliverance. You who are meek, you will inherit the land. You who wait on the Lord, you will inherit the land. You will experience peace and prosperity. And many of you are restless individuals because you have never, ever hoped in God or waited on God or depended upon God. You are still hoping in your own dreams, in your own ambitions. You are still waiting for your dreams and your ideas of what is best for you to be fulfilled. And in doing so, you are finding yourself, like this article points out, a people that are coming up against a wall of disillusionment and a difficult age in which we now more than ever need the reality of Christ rather than the lies of this world. Next, I want us to see another picture of another facet of meekness. Turn with me back to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. And in here, I want us to see that the meek do not defend themselves. The meek do not defend themselves. See, in Numbers chapter 12, the story is that Moses is confronted with a very painful situation. And all of us can relate to this reality. When someone that we love, someone that we deeply care about comes against us, wrongs us, wrongfully accuses us, how are we to respond? But if you're a meek individual, we will respond like Moses. And our natural tendency when we are hurt or wounded by someone is to defend ourselves. We want to stand up for ourselves. We want to let people know that we have been wronged. But what we have in Numbers chapter 12 is a powerful example of what meekness is all about. Because Moses, his brother Aaron, and his sister Miriam have decided that it's not fair that Moses be the primary spokesperson for God. It's not fair that God is conducting his people through Moses as the instrument. And Aaron's like, I'm the priest. And Miriam's like, I'm the worship leader. And God, doesn't he speak to us as well? And God hears it, and he's angry with Miriam and with Aaron. And it says in verse 3 of Numbers chapter 12, here's the verse that maybe Moses wrote about himself, or maybe someone else wrote about him. It says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And it's interesting that you see this humility, and that word humble literally can be, he was more meek than any person on the face of the earth. But the interesting thing is where this verse is inserted. And I do think that it's very possible that this was inserted by the guidance of the Holy Spirit by someone else. Maybe Joshua, I don't know. But here what we have is a picture of meekness or humility. Does Moses come against his brother and his sister? Is he wounded by them? Of course he's hurt by it. But what he does instead is something that's powerful, because you read the story, God is furious and he strikes Miriam with leprosy. He strikes her with leprosy. And who is it that goes to her defense? Who is it that goes to her defense? It's Moses. Moses, who many of us, if someone came against us, our enemy, if someone said, you know, it's not right, they don't deserve the position that they have. And some of you have actually experienced this very thing. Someone thinks that they deserve the place that you have. And they've come against you and they've wrongfully accused you. And if God struck them with leprosy, would you get in between them and say, God, no, heal her, as Moses did? Or would you say, that's right, Miriam, leprosy, sucker. I think many of us feel that. I think that there are many of us, when we have been wronged, and you guys, I've seen it in my own life, that there is this deep desire that God would make them pay. There is a deep desire that they're inside us, that we want to tell others how these people have wronged us. We want to defend ourselves. We want to go around. And Moses could have gone to the people and said, do not listen to Miriam. Do not listen to Aaron. They are wrong. But instead, he pleads before God that God would heal her. He loves them. He surrenders his own ego. There is no ego. And that's essentially what meekness is a person who has come to an end of themselves and they see that they can't do, they cannot live life apart from dependence upon God. And as they're dependent upon God, they're not concerned with themselves anymore. He wasn't concerned with his reputation. The meek do not get even. There is no spirit of retaliation. But that is not true with us. I can think of myself when I was when I felt that I was wronged in ministry, wronged by people that I loved. And I remember washing dishes night after night and just dreaming about beating that person up while I'm just scrubbing the pot. I'm just like, oh, karate chop? Just like kick to the groin? I mean, that's what I was, my flesh is just so furious. I mean, I played through every scene from Ong Bak, but I was the fighter, and that person was the enemy that needed to be destroyed. And if you haven't seen that movie, don't. But it was awesome. It was awesome. But that's how we are. We lack meekness because we know that we're not meek if we're desiring to retaliate, if we're bad-mouthing the people that have wronged us, if we're trying to defend ourselves and defend our egos. That's not the spirit of meekness. In fact, we can see it clearly in Jesus himself. Peter writes of Jesus in 1 Peter 2:23. It says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And I think that even Jesus goes even further. He didn't just turn judgment over to his Father, but he prays something even deeper and more extraordinary when he says, as the nails are going through his hands and feet, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the beauty of meekness. A person, I mean, can you think about that? That kind of physical anguish and the ability. That's what Stephen did as well. Stephen being stoned to death. It says that his face shined like an angel as he was dying, and the heavens were open to him, and he saw Jesus, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Uttering the words of his own Lord and Savior. Powerful. Next, I want us to see, I want you just to note this, that we can say we are, this is something I was thinking about today, we're very comfortable saying that we are sinful. We are not comfortable with other people telling us that we're sinful. You ever notice that? I'm like, I'm a sinful man. You are sinful. What do you mean by that? You don't know me. That's how we responded to that. You're like, oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm so sinful. And someone in prayer with you in a circle, like, he is sinful. You're like, shut up, man. Hypocrite. Next, turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. Because I want us to see also that the meek are not concerned with their reputation or driven by their self-interest. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 8. They're not concerned with their reputation. They aren't driven by self-interest. We're told of Jesus, and I love this. Paul says, for us, as God's people, to have this mind in us. It says, in your relationships with one another, and really meekness plays itself out most fully in our, as we come under the control of God, it plays itself out in our relationship with one another. It says, in your relationships with one another, have this same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He made himself nothing. What a powerful phrase. The Son of God made himself nothing. John Bunyan once wrote that he that is down need not fear a fall. He that is down does not need to fear falling because he's already down. And I think that this is a powerful statement in regards to our desire to keep our reputation, one that is protected. And you see how these are directly connected. There's no retaliation. Why? Moses did not retaliate because he did not care about his reputation, because he entrusted his reputation to God. He lowered himself. He became a servant of the children of Israel. He became a servant of his brother and sister and was not concerned with what was best for him, but what was best for them. And that is the very characteristic of Jesus himself. Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, when he got down on his knees, he took off his clothes and wrapped himself in a towel, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. He was showing them what love stooping looks like. That this is love. This is agape love. A love that goes down to the lowest point and lifts people up. A love that is willing to cleanse the dirt off others because they're more concerned with the other than with themselves. This is the call of meekness. This is what meekness is. The meek are not proud, for there is nothing they have or do that they do not believe is from God. I love that. There's our reality, is that the meek person is one who recognizes that there is nothing that they have or nothing that they are capable of doing that did not come from God, that even the air that they breathe is a gift. How can we be ego-driven? The meek, next, are teachable. Turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 1, verse 24. I'm trying to unveil all the facets because meekness is a deep word, a word that has many facets to it. And it all comes out of this idea of being under the control of God himself. In James chapter 1, verse 24, it says, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word," or with meekness, accept the word that was planted in you, which can save you. So there you have the reality that if we want to be a people that are taught, and who is our teacher? The Holy Spirit. We have to, with meekness, that is, with dependence upon God, receive what it is he's going to teach us. It is the meek that are teachable. It is the proud, those who refuse to be humbled, that cannot be taught anything. I mean, one of the challenging things with teaching, like my daughter, who is a strong-willed little girl, is showing her that it's awesome that she wants to do things herself. But I've been trying to teach her. I said, "Hattie, I love your fire and your desire to do things on your own. I mean, if I tie her shoe, she unties it and insists on retying it, even if it's going to make her late for school." But that's a picture of how we are often. It's a strong will that refuses to be taught. And what I have to keep telling Hattie, it's like, "Hattie, if you want to be a girl that really is really learning all the time, you have to be willing to let people teach you." And children are like that. We want our children to be independent, but at the same time, they need to be dependent. We want our children to be strong personalities, but at the same time, we need them to know that they are cared for, and they need to recognize if they don't. I mean, there's nothing worse than a child that doesn't respect its teachers. And it's a powerful and daunting responsibility as a parent to teach your child in general. And it requires a meek spirit to receive knowledge. But there's something about us as we get older and we get more independent and we become more prideful and we become more convinced that we know what is best. That's why children are so amazing. They're like little sponges because they are meek. And that's why Jesus says, unless we become like little children, we will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. But as we become older and we put away our childlikeness instead of putting away childish things, what happens is that we stop being teachable. We're no longer willing to learn from others. "Oh, I can figure it out." It's like the classic illustration of men who refuse to get directions when they're on vacation. Man, I just pull over and ask somebody because I will get lost. But once again, I learned that through the school of humiliation by being on tour with my band and driving us 400 miles out of the way. Which is a long drive, somewhere in Kansas, just lost. It really did happen. It was horrible. And they were really mad at me because they said early on, "Why don't you pull over and make sure we're going the right way?" I'm like, "Sure, it's right. I know what I'm doing." The meek are teachable. The meek finally are gentle. Jesus said, in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You see, Jesus says of himself that he is gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It is the meek who acts with gentleness when they have the power to act with severity. Jesus could have acted with severity, and at times he did, but he was gentle in his dealings with individuals. He was gentle. He says that of himself. And I want to close tonight with giving you guys a picture that is painted for us in Scripture that truly personifies for us meekness. What animal is often given to us? If you actually type in the word meek and you type it and you hit image, do you know what animal pops up? Say it out loud. Did someone say a cow? I swear somebody else said a horse. A horse is not meek. I'm not going to ask questions anymore. A lamb. Cow, a lion.
Tasmanian devil, maybe?
Amazing. Let's just start the sermon over again, okay? I don't think I have been clear tonight. In John chapter 1, there are two creatures, really, that are emblems, the gentlest of God's creatures, that are brought together. Do you know what those are? Don't answer. Don't answer. Somebody will be like, a cat and a crow. No. What did John the Baptist say of Jesus? He says, behold the what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the Lamb is a significant image in Scripture, all through Scripture. The sacrificial Lamb without blemish. And there's a kind of an idea of purity. And I want to get into the qualities of a lamb to give us a picture of meekness, because the lamb is a picture of meekness. But what is the other animal in John chapter 1? Because when Jesus is baptized, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, what comes from the heavens and lands upon him? A dove. The two gentle creatures that we have in John chapter 1 is the lamb and the dove. And the picture for us is one that must be taken in deeply. The lamb is a symbol of meekness. The dove is a symbol of peace. The Holy Spirit is what the Holy Spirit brings. And in order for us to be a meek people under the control of God, we need the Holy Spirit, like a dove, to be willing to land upon us. But if we do not humble ourselves, the dove is easily frightened. It's a creature that will fly away if we startle it. And you can picture a dove upon a lamb. Cannot picture a dove upon a tiger or a dove upon a wolf. And a wolf. Wolf. That's a hard word, really. you think about that. I mean, Jesus says you will know that wolves will come into your midst. Now I'm super self-conscious about saying it. Ravenous dogs. We'll just go with that one. Doves don't land on those. And I know that just recently my kids, Henry and Hattie, had the opportunity. They went over to Laura's house, and they had a lamb at their house named Lambert. It's pretty clever. Who had a little wounded leg. And Darcy said, I wish you could have seen this lamb. It almost had like this, she referred to it, she goes, I don't mean to sound all mystical or new agey, but it almost had like a healing quality. That the moment that Henry or Hattie held the lamb in its arms, it caused both of them to just be still. It almost like was falling into a cozy chair. It was so gentle. And I asked Henry tonight, I go, what word would you use to describe a lamb? And I was hoping he'd give me some profound statement. He goes, cuddly. I'm like, and cuddly? He goes, fluffy. So according to my son, meekness is defined by cuddly, fluffy. I like that. But this idea of a lamb is the picture. Jesus is the lamb. And the dove landing upon this lamb. And I want us to think that this reveals to us the heart of God. We don't humble ourselves because God is so big and scary and we're so small. We humble ourselves because God's heart is humble. Humility is a part of God's very character. That's why what he requires of us is first true in himself. He asks us to be humble because he is humble. He asks us to be meek because he is meek. And I want to ask you tonight, think about a lamb. What's some qualities of a lamb in closing? A lamb is what? Domestic, not wild. Have you ever, ever been in the woods and came across a wild lamb? I know for a fact that does not exist. I've never been hiking. Honey, come over here. There's a flock of wild lambs. That doesn't exist. They're a domestic animal, which means they are the property of someone. If you come across sheep, it's because they are owned by someone. They're owned by someone. They're domestic, which means that they are not independent. And we are often wild and independent. And we need to understand that this is a quality of meekness. We are dependent upon the good shepherd, who is Jesus himself. A lamb is helpless and simple, but how often we are complicated and self-sufficient. A lamb is gentle and quiet. How often we are aggressive and loud. I think of these qualities, and I think of all of a sudden I understand why so many of us live powerless lives. The reason that the Holy Spirit has not come upon us in power is because we have not the character of a lamb. I want to know what meekness is like. I look at a lamb, and all of a sudden the picture became quickly clear for me. And I love this because this picture, this contrast, I thank Roy Hessian in his beautiful little book, The Calvary Road, for this simple picture, and it's one that we could explain to our children. But we need so desperately the Holy Spirit in our lives, do we not? You want to inherit the earth? Well, what are we told when Jesus came, when he was born? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. That the key to enjoying the world, because I want to end with the blessing. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I mean, are we conquering the world? How are we inheriting the world? Is there not in that promise, in that blessing, a now and future aspect to it? How are we inheriting the earth right now? Because the meek, I want you to understand this in 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. The meek are not concerned with reputation, not concerned with self-interest, are not offended by people, are content because they are under the control of God. And because of that, they have the ability to actually enjoy life, enjoy heaven on the way to heaven. It's those who are powerful and aggressive and taking the world by force that are the most miserable individuals because they never have enough, because it never brings satisfaction. But it's the one who has God who actually has everything. And the one who has God who has everything is able to actually inherit the earth now. But there's also a future quality to this as well. In 1 Corinthians 6:2, or do you not know that the Lord's people will one day judge the world? And there will be a day when Jesus will put right all that is wrong. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And those who are meek will rule with Jesus. This is the bliss of a God-controlled life. Amen? Let's pray.